Really like this church, Brother Bond. The more I'm around here, the more I just like it. The spirit, the attitude, the families, all of it. I'm just really enjoying being here with you. This is the DVD of the message that I'm about to give. It is a part of the character series. The character series has four messages in it. The first one in the series is how to develop character in your children. And the other two are entitled Integrity, the Parent of Character, and What Character Is and Does. I preached this morning on what to expect from a 12-year-old, and I thought I might just mention this. I've got a whole message entitled What God Expects from a 20-year-old. It's amazing how much God says in His Word about 20-year-olds. The newest message is on the table. Actually, this message I gave in two different churches just last Sunday, Sunday morning and Sunday night, The Crowning Privileges of Grandparenting. And it's a real challenge to grandparents. And there are things on there for parents to learn as well. And also, this is a pretty new message, God's Antidote for the Poison of Bitterness. And Lord willing, tomorrow evening I'll give this message on the wise use of parental authority. And I think you'll find some things there that may be an encouragement and a help to you as well. A research study was done to determine what the key factors were in a child becoming a success later in life. They studied all the things that we think and feel are important. They looked at Christian school, public school, homeschool. They looked at sports and band and other extracurricular activities. They looked at the children's backgrounds and talents and IQs. And when they finished their study, they said all of those factors that I just mentioned only contributed about 20% to the success of those they studied. Now, I'm not going to argue the statistics. I'm just sharing a thought here, and I'm headed somewhere with this thought. They used one word to describe the 80% that really contributed to success, and that one word was a word that I will tell you in just a moment. In John chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus, at the time that He healed the blind man, said, read it with me off the screen, everybody, please. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, the Apostle Paul wrote, read that off the screen with me as well, would you please? We beseech you, brethren, that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands. Apparently, there were some lazy people in the church at Thessalonica, and they didn't get it in Paul's first letter, so he wrote again, and his words are even stronger in his second letter. Read it with me, please, all together. For even when we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Exodus chapter 20 gives the Ten Commandments. And right in the middle of that passage, just after the fourth commandment, is this extra command. Read it, please, everybody. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. And what was that one word that described what really contributed to children becoming a success in life? The study said that this one word described the 80% that really contributed to success, and that one word was, read it please everybody, character. I'm not sure anybody could name all the character qualities. On our website is posted a list of 49 character qualities. I did not write that list. Somebody else did. They gave me permission to carry it. But I believe that the foundational character qualities. I was in a meeting. Somebody came up to me and I talked about all the character qualities. And they said, which is the most important of all the character qualities? And I think the foundational character quality of all of those qualities is humility. A person with humility is teachable and approachable and eager to learn, and because they are humble, then they are able to get the other character qualities. But I believe there is another word that could be described as the foundation, not just for character qualities, but as the foundation for character itself. And that word is a good four-letter word, and the word is work. And say those two words off the screen, please, everybody. Hard work. The word is work. I'm speaking today on the subject, hard work, the foundation of character. And my first point is right from my title, hard work is the foundation of good character. And you can see this. You can see this beginning in the beginning in the book of Genesis. The first occurrence of the word work in the Bible was not in relation to man at all. It was actually in relation to God Himself. Genesis 2:2, and on the seventh day, God ended His work. There's the first occurrence of the word which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. When God did that, He established the fact that six-sevenths of life is supposed to be work. Six out of 7 days, 84% of life, was designed by God to be work. And work is godly because God Himself was the original worker. Laziness is ungodly. Work is foundational because God began everything by working. Genesis 1 was not just God creating, though I believe that God literally created the heavens and the earth in that first week of time. But it was not just God creating, it was also clearly God working. Genesis 2:7 tells us, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. And the next several verses talk about how God made Eden and the trees and the rivers. And then in verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. What was the very first thing God did as soon as He made man? He gave him work to do. The word dress, where it says dress and keep the garden, that word is the same Hebrew word translated till in chapter 3, verse 23, till the ground. Then the same Hebrew word is used in chapter 4, verse 2, when it says Cain was a tiller of the ground. How many here ever tilled ground? Let me see your hands. Lots of y'all have done that. That is hard work. I was talking to a man who told me that he was out working the tiller, and the tiller ran away from him, and he went chasing after it. He said, I went from the big tiller to the little tiller. He said, I left that big tiller behind, and I got that little mantis out, and I tilled up the garden using that, because that big tiller was so much hard work. Tilling, however you do it, is hard work. The very first thing God did for Adam, as soon as He made him, was He gave him hard work to do in the garden. The same Hebrew word is translated labor in Exodus 20. 6 days shalt thou labor. So the first thing God does with this man that He has created is give him a purpose to dress, to till, to labor, to serve in the garden. That word is also translated serve. Did you know that if you serve God like you should, there will be times when it is hard work? That same Hebrew word is also translated serve in Psalm 100 verse 2, where it says, serve the Lord with gladness. Same word till, same word labor, same word to dress and to keep. By the way, did you know that you can waste your labor? Many people are wasting the labor of their life. In Deuteronomy 28:14, we are told, don't serve other gods. Same Hebrew word for labor or till. And there are people who are working hard serving the wrong god. And when you do that, you literally waste your life. Now, what does God do to get Adam ready for a wife? He gives him more work. Chapter 2, verse 19. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Now there's some work for you to do. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowls of the air, to every beast of the field. Yep, there were some dinosaurs around. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. God is getting Adam ready to have a wife. So he gives him more work, and that work was naming all the animals. A man who is not a hard worker is not ready to get married. Now in Genesis chapter 3, a terrible thing happened. Man disobeyed the command of God. He ate the forbidden fruit and plunged himself, his wife, and the entire human race into sin. We now not only have a sin problem, we also now have a character crisis. What will be God's solution to this? The first part of the solution was God slew an animal with his own hands and put the skins of the animal on Adam and Eve to clothe them. What is another part of the solution? In Genesis 3:17, you find out that the ground was cursed. And in verse 18, God says, "Thorns also and thistles shall the ground bring forth to thee." Anybody ever have to work around thorns and thistles? That was actually taken. That picture was actually taken in the woods around my house. And if you deal with those things, I want to tell you it can double. And though that is a locust, I don't see locust trees out here hardly at all. My yard is full of locust trees, thorns on them about this long typically, and hedge trees, also known as Osage orange trees. I don't see hardly any of those out here as well. But they are really beautiful trees, but they've got these little thorns all over them. "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, from dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return." And in verse 23, "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden." What for? What is he going to do? To till the ground from whence he was taken. The ultimate solution to man's sin problem would be the work of Jesus. His blood sacrifice for us on the cross was essential for our salvation. But one of the main ways you develop character in children is by training them to be diligent workers using their hands to do hard work. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, "And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands." You know why some people talk too much? They don't work enough. Study to be quiet. Do you know why some people are always busybodies, meddling in other people's business? They're not working enough with their own hands. Do your own business and work with your own hands. I typed in the word work and the word hand in my Bible program on the computer to see how many verses had both of those words in one verse, and I was shocked to see them come up, the word work and the word hand, over, it was 100 times in your Bible. Deuteronomy 24:19, "That the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands." And that's a pretty common phrase in the Bible, "the work of thy hands." Ecclesiastes 9:10 is the verse I remember my dad, that's me with my dad, and I remember him quoting it to me many, many times. "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." Proverbs chapter 10 verse 4 says, "He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand." A slack hand is a hand that is not diligent. And the rest of the verse says, "But the hand of the diligent maketh rich." One of my daughters said to me, "Dad, there were so many times you said to us when we were little, Don't do that with a slack hand. She said, I remember one day the kitchen was dirty and I was sweeping the floor and you came over and put your arms around me as a little girl, put your hands on my hands on the broom and said, you cannot sweep this floor with a slack hand. You have to have a diligent hand. And we went together all over that kitchen sweeping that floor. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. Even unto this present hour, Paul said, we labor working with our own hands. Ephesians 4:28 is an interesting verse. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his own hands the thing which is good that he might have to give to him that needeth. You don't stop stealing by saying, stop stealing. You stop stealing by replacing thievery with hard work. I was just thinking about Portland and all these rioters y'all had over there, and just thinking somebody needs to give those people some hard work to do. If they would work real hard for 12 to 16 hours a day, 6 days a week, they wouldn't do that on Saturday night. They just wouldn't. I read that Jewish rabbis taught, he who does not teach his son a trade teaches him to be a thief. I like that. That is really good. A contractor and I were discussing about people stealing from construction sites. And he said, you know what, Brother Davis? I've seen all kinds of things stolen, but thieves almost always steal what they can steal easy. And I have never seen a thief steal a shovel or a pick. Too much work. So many people in the world think work is bad and money is good, or money is fulfilling but work is not fulfilling. But the Bible teaches the very opposite of that. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil, and the Bible teaches that work itself is good all by itself. Whether you get paid for it, don't get paid for it, work is something good. A wise man said, every morning I get up and look through the list of the richest people in America. If I don't find my name on the list, I go to work. I have a reference form that I got from a college. I filed it away because it really impressed me. At the top of the list, it checked out the person's character. It asked me to grade this student. I was a pastor. It's asking me to make a recommendation for this student for their college. It asked me to grade the student on his initiative, integrity, respect for authority, leadership, judgment. But the one at the very top that they wanted to check out was industry or work. And there were five choices concerning this person's work ethic. First of all, was he seldom works, even under pressure. Secondly, he needs constant pressure. Thirdly, he needs occasional prodding, sort of average there. Fourth, he prepares assigned work regularly, and the ultimate was he seeks additional work. I have a friend who that's my son-in-law. I just owned him. As my son-in-law who told me this, he has his own business doing slab jacking. How many of y'all know what slab jacking is? Slab jacking is a really good business to have. I remember years ago, several of our men all at once, they closed a factory down in our town, and several of our men just like that lost their jobs. And I suggested to them that they go into the slab jacking business. And when I stepped down as pastor, there were actually four men who were providing very, very well for their families doing slab jacking. And my son-in-law said to me a while back, he was telling me about a young man that he hires to help him on an occasional basis when he's out there doing slab jacking, and he commented this to me. He said, the other day, we were out there working, and we got this part of it done, and I looked around, and I was looking for him, and here he comes. And he said he was coming bringing the tools that we were going to need to do the next part of the job. He said, I didn't have to ask him. I didn't have to tell him. He simply saw what needed to be done and went right there and got it. And he said, Dad, I really love it when I hire a guy to work and he is ahead of me seeing what needs to be done and getting that work. When you see somebody who seeks additional work, that person probably has outstanding character in many other areas as well. Someone has wisely said, when a child is disciplined to win the struggle against his own lazy flesh, he is much better equipped to win the coming struggle against good and evil. Proverbs 21:25 says that laziness produces covetousness and lust. The desire of the slothful killeth him. He still has those desires. They are pent up, for his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long. He is coveting. He is lusting after things. All the times he wants more and more, but he is lazy. Spurgeon said, some temptations come to the industrious, but all temptations attack the idle. Hudson Taylor said, trouble is usually produced by those who are not producing anything else. I heard a story from years ago. How many of y'all remember when there were hobos in America? When I was a boy, I remember hobos coming to our house. And I heard a story about a hobo who went up to a lady and asked her to feed him. And she said, did you see that pile of wood outside? And he said, no, I didn't see a pile of wood. And she said, oh, come now, I saw you see it. He said, lady, maybe you saw me see it, but you ain't going to see me saw it. And my guess is he also didn't see her fix anything for him to eat either. Listen to this quote. Unscheduled time for a teenager is the same as scheduling time for sin to take place. Young people need to be kept busy. Idle time is the devil's playground. A young man who flees to his bedroom and has hours with nothing to do is headed for trouble. A teenager's mind is active all of his waking hours. Make sure that his mind is active on good, wholesome, worthwhile activities. Remember that we are first and foremost sinners by birth. We must be proactive in our lives to overcome the sin nature. It is less likely that sin will come to us when we're chopping wood than when we sit by idly. Do not allow time for your teenager to sin. In this same paper it said, can you imagine George Washington or Abraham Lincoln sitting at a computer for hours addicted to the rush of an imaginary game? And it's not talking about transporting them to a different time. It's saying they were such hard workers that you really cannot picture them. Years ago, I heard the great inventor, R.G. Letourneau. I heard him speak actually in person 3 or 4 times, I think. If I understand it right, he was behind the inventions of the most major, huge, earth-moving machinery of the last century. R.G. Letourneau was asked the question, when should a child start work? And he replied, I would say about the age of 3. By the way, I strongly agree with that. He said, now don't misunderstand me. I am not in favor of the sweatshops or child labor that deprives a youngster of his carefree hours. Nor do I approve of anything that breaks down his health or stunts his development. But there's one thing for sure. If one does not learn to work as a child, he will never do much when he grows up. I think that almost without exception, the ones who get things done are those who learn to work as children. We need to teach our youngsters the dignity of labor and the pleasure of accomplishment. They must be made to understand that only by determined effort do we create things worthwhile. Not only does work keep us from mischief, but the more we sweat and toil, the bigger a kick that we can get out of our labors. Now, you remember the statement that I made earlier. Read this off the screen with me, would you please? One of the main ways you develop character in children is by training them to be diligent workers using their hands to do hard work. This is one of my granddaughters, and she was out picking some blackberries one day, and I went over and got a picture of her doing that. Now, I don't know about you fellas, but much of my life, I had to push a pencil an awful lot. And I spent many hours counseling as well, and I still do. But I want to tell you, I love the feel of getting outside. My body's getting to where it won't do it like it used to, and I'm missing it because of that. But I love the feel of getting out and working hard. There is just something about that. What was Adam's first God-given job? It was gardening. Now listen to me. It is better for a child to plant okra than to sit and watch Oprah. Better for a child to tend melons than to text messages. Listen to this article from January of 2010, and it's 2020 now. This situation would be worse, not better. The article said, if your kids are awake, they're probably online. The average young American now spends practically every waking minute except for the time in school, and now even time in school many times is on a computer using a smartphone, computer, TV, or other electronic device. And their electronic multitasking means they probably cram almost 11 hours of media exposure into each day. The Kaiser study also found that a TV glows in the bedroom of more than 7 out of 10 kids. I think if you want to guarantee the destruction of your kids, you let them have a TV set in their bedroom. And a little over 3 out of 10 have an internet-connected computer in their room as well. And that's also almost a guarantee of the destruction of a child. And the smartphones of our day, 2010 smartphones weren't anything like they are in 2020, and a smartphone in our day has access to all the garbage that anybody's ever come up with in the whole world. You have to do something to guard yourself and others from that. Better for a child to watch tomatoes grow than to watch a TV show. A child who fights weeds more will fight his siblings less. A teenager who picks lots of corn won't be as likely to pick the wrong friends. Proverbs 28:19 says, he that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. And that verse gives a direct connection between laziness and running with the wrong crowd, which is destruction. I gave that verse a while ago, but it'd be good to read it again. Everybody, would you please? He that walketh with wise men shall be wise.
But the companion
of fools shall be destroyed. So this lazy young man becomes a companion of fools and gets destroyed, whereas wise young people are working hard, usually with other wise people. A child will do better spending lots of time handling cantaloupes than he will handling a cell phone. Maybe you should chop down your child's Facebook account and use that time to teach him to trim a tree or shape a bush. A boy with dirty fingernails from hard work is more likely to have a clean mind. Every child is lazy till somebody teaches him how to work. But you don't learn much about hard work in a classroom any more than you build muscles by studying about muscles. How do you learn hard work? There is only one way, and that is to do it. You will not do it by simply reading books, and I'm not against reading books. But it is every bit as important, maybe more important, for a child to learn to work hard than it is to learn to read. And it's vitally important to learn to read. But work is the foundation of his character, and his character is his future. If he has character, what he doesn't know that he needs to know, he will find a way to learn it. Dad and Mom, if you give your child all the book learning in this world, but you don't with patience and love and gentleness and diligence teach your child one-on-one, let them work with you, smile while you work, praise him while you train him, love him, have a great time together, but train him to be a hard worker, then you will have cheated your child. A mother wrote this phenomenal testimony about training her children to work. She said, "When we had children, I was committed to raising them God's way, so I taught them to work. Mostly, I was letting them help me as I was learning to keep house, cook, and so on, so we worked together. By the time my oldest son was 9 years old, he could vacuum the entire house, shovel the walks perfectly clean, take care of the dog, take care of his little sister, wash dishes as well as me, wash the kitchen floor better than me, and cook some really mean pancakes." Downward delegation seems to be the key to the littler ones learning to work, so the older ones are not shouldering all the work. The youngest child capable of doing any task is the one who needs to do it. So whatever the youngest child is that can be taught to do the task, he or she is the one who should do it. In other words, do not send your 17-year-old to take out the trash when your 6-year-old boy is standing right there. When you start, whether it is toddlers or a 10-year-old, it isn't easier to teach someone smaller. It's easier to do it yourself and send them off to play, but that's wrong. It is only as we persevere in the task of training them that we will ever yield any fruit. Mom, wash the dishes with your daughter and have a great time doing it. Don't fuss at her. Just have a great time. Dad, work in the yard with your son. Yes, you can do it easier yourself than you can take a 3-year-old with you, but that 3- and 4-year-old need to learn to pick up the limbs. They need to learn to pick them up worse than you need them picked up. They need to learn to pick them up worse than you need the lawn mowed. Remember that the main thing is not getting the work done. The main thing is teaching the child to do the work, because the child is more important than the yard is important. Now, a pastor told this story from a long time ago. He said, a boy went to live with his granddaddy, and one morning, this is my favorite story out of this message. One morning he got up and he said, "Grandpa, I'm not going to feed the hogs this morning." His granddaddy had told him to feed the hogs. He said, "I'm not going to do it." Grandpa said, "Okay, no problem." And the boy slipped in. He got up a while later, came down, and the breakfast table was all set, and the other kids were sitting around the table, and there was no plate at his place. He said, "Why is there not a plate there for me?" And Grandpa said, "The hogs furnished the bacon for the breakfast. The hogs furnished the grease to cook the eggs. So you cannot have any bacon and eggs this morning. The hogs furnished the grease to go in the biscuits. So you can't have any biscuits and bacon and eggs this morning. You didn't work." He got a cup of water for breakfast, and that was it. He came in for lunch, and Grandpa said, "Oh, we have roast pork today. You can't eat it. You don't want to work with the hogs." Supper came around, the same thing again. The next morning, that boy was up without anybody telling me. He went out and fed those hogs. And you might say, "Oh, that's a horrible story." No, that's life. That's the way it's supposed to be. If any would not work, neither should he eat. I asked my friend's little girl, or somebody told this story, listen to this. They said, "I asked my friend's little girl what she wanted to be when she grows up, and she said she wanted to be president someday. Both of her parents are liberals, They were standing there, so I asked them, if you were president, what would be the first thing you would do? And she replied, well, I would give food and houses to all the homeless people. And her parents beamed. Wow, what a worthy goal, I told her. But you know, you don't have to wait till you're president to do that. You can come over to my house, mow the lawn, pull the weeds, sweep my yard. I'll pay you $50. Then I'll take you to the grocery store where that homeless guy hangs out. You give him the $50 to use toward food and a new house. Little girl thought for a minute and she said, why doesn't the homeless guy come over and do the work and you can pay him the $50? And I said, welcome to the difference between being a conservative and being a liberal. And he said, her parents are still not talking to me. Hard work is the foundation of good character. And number two, work produces opportunities and open doors. I love this verse, Proverbs 22:29. Read it with me, everybody, would you please? Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean or small men. Joseph may have been sold as a slave by his brothers. That didn't mean he had an excuse to be lazy. He was a hard worker before he was sold into slavery, taking care of daddy's sheep. He would be a hard worker after he was sold into slavery. He wound up rising to the top and being in charge of Potiphar's house. He got in trouble because Potiphar's wife lied on him, so he wound up in prison. Guess who rose to the top to be in charge of the prison? Later, Pharaoh has this dream and cannot figure out what to do. And Joseph comes in and interprets the dream. And Pharaoh says, I don't think we can find anybody any better than you to be in charge of this whole nation. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. 1 Kings 11:28 says that King Solomon saw that Jeroboam was industrious, so he made him ruler. Hard work produces opportunities and open doors. Do you remember the name from history of this man? Anybody can tell me his name? Booker T. Washington. Great man to study about. April the 5th, 1856. Booker T. Washington was born to a slave family in Southeast Virginia. He had a great desire to get an education, and at the age of 16 in 1872, he went to enroll in Hampton University in Virginia. Now notice, he doesn't have an education, but you'll see that the key to his getting an education is that he's first of all a hard worker. He had no money to enroll, but he pled with the administrator to be given a chance. The lady would promise him nothing but ask him to sweep a room, and then she would get back to him. He swept the room with such vigor and thoroughness that when the administrator checked his work, she was amazed at how well he did and accepted him into the school. He had learned as a child to be thorough and diligent in his work. He did not have a just-get-by mentality. He became an outstanding student and rose to be a great leader and statesman among blacks until his death in 1915. Did you know that if you teach a child to work hard first, that he would be more likely to study hard later on? Because sometimes study is hard work. I remember being in my office one day. That's an actual picture of me when I was still pastor, sitting at the desk where I would study all the time and had all my things spread out. And I didn't hear when one of my deacons came walking in the door behind me. He stood there a minute, and the next thing I heard out of his mouth was, Pastor Davis, are you all right? And I turned around and I said, yes, brother, I'm fine. What is it? What do you need? He said, you were panting for breath so hard while you were writing. I thought something might be wrong with you. I was writing so hard, I was breathing like I was running, and I didn't even know I was. The Bible says much study is a weariness of the flesh. It's not always easy. I have an article that tells how a mentally ill man got a job at a McDonald's because he offered to take an elderly couple's trash and throw it away, and the manager saw what happened and hired the mentally ill man. Work produces opportunities and open doors. Back in 1981, we had a Christian school at our church, and I spoke one day on the subject, how to find a job. And I just want to throw those points in right here. Number one, make sure you're the kind of person you will want to hire if you're hiring somebody. Number two, when you go for your interview, dress like you're dressing up for church on Sunday morning, because it shows respect to the person who is interviewing you. I've got a 2-hour message back on the table. It is not for the let's put it like this. It's only for the spiritually mature Christian. All right, it's called The Language of the Christian's Clothing. But I had a man who was out of work listen to that DVD and told me later, Brother Davis, there was a job I wanted. I was out of work. And he said, over 100 people applied for the job. It was a custodial job. But he said, I heard what you said about dressing up. He said, I put on the nicest suit and tie and dress shirt. And I went there and interviewed. And he said, over 100 people interviewed. And he said, I got the job. And he said, I really believe it was because, not just did the interview go well, but because I dressed up before I went. Number three, be positive. Don't sit there and moan and whine and cry. Number four, look the person who's interviewing you right in the eye. Number five, pray before you go. Number six, work as hard at getting a job as you do after you get the job. Number seven, be more concerned about what you have to give your employer than what you're going to get. Don't worry about the salary. Be concerned about your own work ethic. Remember the principle, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Number eight, do more than you're asked to do. Success is in the extra. Number nine, be responsible and honest. Number ten, do not be afraid of accountability. Don't be afraid of somebody watching what you're doing. Number 11, don't just look for an easy job. Number 12, never think you're too good for a certain job. I had a man in my church. He was my main deacon in my church. And he had a very successful restaurant business. And he told me years ago, his dad was in the restaurant business as well. They ran steakhouses. And he said, Pastor Davis, would you like to know what my dad taught me about hiring people? And I said, man, I would love to hear it. He said, my dad told me you can do all the interview and everything, but he said you're going to know whether you hire this person when the interview is finished and you watch them walk out the door. He said, if they get up, they slouch out the door, don't hire them. He said, the number one thing is when they get up, if they thank you for the interview and walk out like they mean business, he said, I always hire that person. And he said, it's worked flawlessly for decades of time. Isn't that interesting? Just a purpose about what you do, and just an attitude of diligence about what you do. I had a pastor friend. He found out that I was going to drive a bus to drive a group of young people all the way to Louisiana, and he said, S.M. Davis is going to drive a bus? I said, ain't nothing wrong with a pastor driving a bus. Driving a bus is good. I've cleaned toilets. I've picked up trash. No job should be beneath anybody. Somebody say amen right there. Do not ever think you are too good for any job. Number 13, conduct yourself as a Christian. And number 14, once you get a job, you stay with that job. Stay with it until God works out something for you that may be better or whatever. Any honest work is good work. Number 3, work produces satisfaction. Proverbs 12:11. Read it off the screen, everybody, please. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. Did you know that a working man enjoys a meal better than a lazy person? It's absolutely true. Proverbs 12:14, the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. I was sharing with a man in our church, this was back 2006 to 2009, I was actually helping, I had a contractor doing it, but I was doing all the work with him that I could. I could not have built a house by myself, but I knew what to do. I said to him, brother, if you, I can be a gopher. And if you tell me what to do in a spot, I will go there and do what you tell me to do. So I was helping build my own house. And this man in our church said to me, Pastor, there's something about building your own house with your own hands. Isn't there? Do you know this church is a good church for what I'm about to share. Y'all know who Steve Maxwell is? Steve Maxwell has written a book telling how any young man who will can have his own house built and paid for by 19 or 20 years of age. And he is right on target. I am convinced any young man who follows what he says in that book can do it. It is absolutely possible. I was just astounded when I read that book at what somebody... I forget the title of the book, but you could find it. And just really, really incredible. Work produces satisfaction. I remember years ago when I was pastoring, a teenage boy coming to me and saying, Pastor, I have no sense of self-worth because I'm not doing anything. How about the satisfaction of a good night's sleep? The Bible says the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. A man works until he's dead dog tired. 16, 18 hours. Boy, I slept pretty good last night, folks. Whew. Oh, I was wondering if I was going to make it last night. When I was younger, I used to do schedules like yesterday all the time. And I don't know how much longer. My wife told me not to do it. She said, honey, you should not do that. You can't handle it. I said, honey, I think I'll be all right. But I was up at 2 o'clock yesterday morning, your time. And then I got to bed last night. What time did I go to bed? Oh, it was about 11 o'clock or something like that. But I want to tell you, you work hard. And you can have some good sleep. One reason, some people have to live on tranquilizers. And not the only reason. I understand some people have to have certain medications. But one reason some people have to have tranquilizers is because they don't work hard enough to work off the tensions of their frustration. One of my granddaughters said to me a while back, Papa, schoolwork is hard. And I looked at her and I said, God designed almost all of life so the joy comes after the discipline and the work. I said to her, I said, Lydia, it was hard to learn to read, wasn't it? She said, yes. I said, but it's a joy to get to read to your little sister, isn't it? And she said, oh, yes, it is. And then I said, you know what? A lottery winner who wins $10,000 does not appreciate it as much as the person who works and earns $10,000. And Proverbs 13:11 ties in right here. Wealth gotten by vanity, such as gambling. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Now I'm talking about how work produces satisfaction. I want to add this in right here. Never retire from work. always work if you can. Change jobs if you have to. That's what happened to me. I was 60 years old. I'd been pastoring 36 and a half years. I had a heart attack. It was a major heart attack. I had it on Sunday morning. We had Sunday school at 9:30, morning service at 10:30, evening service at 6 o'clock, and I had a heart attack in my office during Sunday school. And it was not a typical heart attack. I preached that morning after having a heart attack. I preached that night. I drove to Arkansas and preached twice in a preacher's meeting. Came back having chest pains all the time, thinking that I had pleurisy. Pleurisy is an infection of the outer cavity of the chest wall. I had had it before, and I thought it was that's what I thought I was having. And I've told people lots of times that God looked down from heaven, and God told my guardian angel, "He is not tempting me. He's just being stupid." He's been stupid lots of times before. But I need to keep him. If I had been tempting God, I'd have been dead. So help me, I would have. I look back now, and there is no explanation for me living through what I went through those weeks without the fact that God just chose to keep me alive. I wear an Apple Watch right now. And the whole reason I bought this Apple Watch is so that I can run EKGs. Because I get chest pain all the time. I still, after I had the heart surgery that in the next week, that was July of 2011, I had heart surgery and the chest pain would not stop. It just kept going, They did another heart catheterization to find out why I was still having all these chest pain. They came out and they said, "We don't find anything wrong." And for the next 2 months, it just kept up. And one day I called my wife and I said, "Honey, I can't do it. I can't handle pastoring anymore. I loved it, but there is a stress that goes with pastor, you know what I'm talking about here. There's a stress that goes with pastoring that is unlike anything else. Honestly, I think the only person I've ever met who had more stress than I had, and I've never really met him, but I've heard him a lot of times, and that's Donald Trump. That man has more stress than any man I've ever seen in my life. And boy, he just keeps, he's like the Energizer Bunny. Just keeps clicking and keeps going, you know. You're not going to stop him, but I don't know how he does it. I really don't. But the amount of stress that, and I told my wife and I stepped down from pastor. People look at my schedule. Last week I was in Arkansas. Next week I'll be in Indiana. Week after that I'll be in Indiana. The week after that I'll be in Kansas. The week after that, I'll be in Texas, and that's just my life. I mean, I've traveled so much this year that American Airlines gave me gold advantage because of it. I like it too. They let me sit in first class a while back for free. Boy, that's dandy. I want to tell you, I got a preacher friend. He said you get more than peanuts when you sit in first class. But anyway, people look at my schedule and they say, "That is worse? You mean pastoring is worse than that?" And I say, "You cannot, unless you're a pastor, nobody but a pastor. A pastor's wife comes close, but nobody but a pastor understands the stress of pastoring itself." And I realized I just couldn't do it anymore. I realized I had to do something different, but I didn't retire. I'm working all the time. I get back to the motel tonight. I've already planned several hours of creating graphics for a new message that I'm working on to release. Now, you don't ever quit working. Now, anybody can become an invalid. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about if you can work, you need to work. Man needs work like he needs food. Man needs work like he needs water. Man needs work like he needs air. Man needs work like he needs shelter. The average life expectancy of a retiree who sits down and does nothing in America is 1 year, 8 months. And they die. Here's another thought for you. Never make a decision based on ease. You know, we talk about workaholics, but that's not really a good word. Work isn't really the problem. The problem is usually wrong priorities. Number four, work provides direction for your life. Have you ever tried to steer a vehicle that was sitting still? Did you ever try to steer somebody who was not already moving and working? Your work today is part of God's direction for your life in the future. Moses wasn't doing nothing. Moses was working as a shepherd when God called him at the burning bush. Elisha wasn't doing nothing when Elijah called him. Elijah was plowing. Proverbs 15:19, the way of the slothful man is as an hedge of thorns. The way of the righteous is made plain. The lazy person cannot figure out what direction to go. It's like he's always running into some barrier of some sort and he's got all these excuses. Proverbs 26:13, the slothful man said, there is a lion in the streets. In other words, a lazy person has any excuse to be lazy and they don't care what excuse they come up with. They just are determined to be lazy. Read my points with me, please, and I'll give you the last one all together. Number one, hard work. Number two, work produces opportunities and open doors. Number three, work produces satisfaction. Number four, work provides direction for your life. And number five, there is a limitation of what can be accomplished in your life through work. What do I mean by that? Your good works cannot save you from your sins. The Bible says that both the saved and the lost are going to be judged according to their good works. I commend you if you are a good hard worker. I think that's fantastic, but I gotta tell you, that will not take you to heaven. Ephesians 2 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If your good works could take you to heaven, you would walk around heaven boasting about what you did to get there. But everybody in heaven is not going to be walking around saying, boy, look what I did. They're going to be walking around looking at Jesus saying, look what He did for me, because He shed His blood for me so that I could have an eternal home in heaven and forgiveness for my sins. And that's the only way anybody goes to heaven. Would you bow with me, please? Maybe you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. I want you to know He loves you so much. He died for you. He wants to save you. Please don't leave here without trusting Him as Savior. And Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for letting me be here last night, today. I'm looking forward to tomorrow night. And pray, God, whatever You want to accomplish in this message and these other messages, that You would accomplish it. Lord, raise up. We need, and we see the potential right here in this church for lots of strong families in the generations to come. And pray that you would raise up those who would stand for You and work hard and serve You. And God, would You bless their lives, protect them from the evil all around us, and help them to be effective for You. Let the generations to come know what happened in the lives of the families in this room right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Pastor, the service is Yours.